short verse, but it has a lot in it. Before we look at it, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. Lord, we come to this text, this wonderful text that introduces us as the children of God. And we ask you, Lord, to walk amongst us. And Spirit of God, we ask you to speak to every life here. Bring conviction where it's needed. Bring edification where it's needed, Lord. And if there's one here listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today they would meet the captain of their salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, if it pleases you, Lord. Let us leave here with a blessing, something we can use in our life or share with another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, I want to begin by letting you know that this text is reserved. That is, it is meant only for God's elect people, those who are regenerated and those who are living for Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I would also like to refresh your memory about last week's message. It was called Spiritual Vision, and it was the first of three keys that unlock the ultimate biblical peace. My point, to embrace spiritual peace, the first thing we have to do, and that's what we talked about last week, the first thing we have to do is we must see life through God's eyes. We tend to, because we were unsaved, because we grew up in a world without Christ, and then when suddenly we become Christians, we're in a habit because of the years that we spent looking at things happening as though they were just a temporal thing. They're not. We have to look through at life through God's eyes. What does that mean? It means we must view everything in our life as a series of sovereign providential events that take on a physical form. I want to say that again. We must view everything in life as a series of sovereign providential events that takes on a physical form. That's why everything in this world has a spiritual connection. The Bible tells us we're composed of three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And as such, the spirit is the part of us that communes to God. It's also the part of us that helps us discern spiritual things. We have that within us. And because we are a spiritual being and we were originally created to be immortal, there was no death in Genesis 1 and 2. Everything was perfect. Adam and Eve would have lived forever. And they would have never died. But when sin came in, God pronounced death upon man and separation from him. And in doing that, everything changed. But the immortality of man never did. There are many people who think when you die, it's just a big dirt nap. They bury you. That's the end of it. No consciousness, no nothing. That's it. But they are surprised to learn that every culture, or almost every culture, in our world has believed in an afterlife. And the reason they believe that is because Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity was written on man's heart when he created him. So we know that we are eternal creatures. We absolutely sense it. Whether you believe in God, whether you're a Christian or not, you sense it. You know it. We're spiritual creatures. And that being said, when God made the earth, he made everything in it to have a spiritual connection that ends up being temporal, something. This is temporal. This is physical. But there's a spiritual effect on everything, maybe not on a microphone, but on everything that happens in your life. Everything. I got a proof verse for that. If you take notes, Isaiah 45:7, it backs it up. Here he says, I form light, speaking of God. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. What he's saying in that verse is that everything that happens in life is done by him. And there's a reason for it. Now, for those listening online that may think, well, why would God do that? Very simple, because he's creator, number one, and he can. But you have to always fit into that equation that he is holy, he is righteous, he is perfect in every degree, and everything he does is right. Even if in human forms, it doesn't seem to be that way. And what that means is this. If he's sovereign and he's the creator of everything, that means there's no chance in this world. There's no luck. There's no such thing as coincidence or karma or any other influence or force that is responsible for events, situations, or people passing through our lives. None of that. Murphy's Law doesn't exist except in our minds. It does not exist. The things that happen in our life, every single thing, good or bad, are manifestations of God's will, either directly or permissively. And by that, I mean he has one will, but he exercises it two ways. He exercises it directly through ordination, or he exercises his will by permission. He allows things to happen. Did he know Adam and Eve was going to sin in the garden? Absolutely. Did he stop it? No, he permitted it. Why? Because he wanted a creature in this world that would love him, that would know what love was by spending their life struggling against evil, struggling against themselves, to love him enough to do that. And here's how we know that's true. Because he did the same thing for us. Jesus Christ went on that cross. He didn't get anything out of it. He did it because he loved his Father, and he did it so that we wouldn't have to pay our sin penalty. And if you don't think you have a sin penalty, then you're not living in reality. If you've ever told a lie, it's a sin. And that offends God. And it only takes one. It only takes one before you become a sinner against God. So that means anything that comes in your life, good or bad. That's why I tell you this morning, everything, absolutely everything, is governed by God's spiritual providence. And if you're not looking at your life spiritually, how are you looking at it? Before we were saved, how did we look at life? Let's think about it. How do we look? I looked at life. Well, I got a job. This is happening. Well, I got lucky today. I got a phone call and it represented a good job for me. Or I got a phone call and not so good. I have to go to the doctor's tomorrow and it's not good. Everything was a matter of luck, chance, or coincidence. Everything had to happen for any. And if something went wrong and it went wrong, it was always Murphy's Law. Not the soap, but the law. That is, if it can go wrong, it will. Always. I don't look at that like that anymore. When things happen in my life, bad things happen in my life, and they happen in my life, I look at it through spiritual eyes, and I see God in everything that happens. When my car caught on fire, I cared because it was 40 miles from home, but I didn't care because I knew that it would be remedied. I knew that God would take care of it. I knew I would get home. I knew that I was in his hands. When people in my life got sick, very sick for long periods of time, most difficult thing in the world I ever did. However, I knew I looked at it all through God's eyes. I used to think all the time, and I still think occasionally, that as a Christian man, we all have to look at our wives as not just wives, they're our sisters, but they're God's daughters. And as God's daughters, we have a responsibility to them. He's our, metaphorically speaking, he's our father-in-law, and we need to be sure that we take good care of them all the time. Mike, all the time. Wink, Brian, all of us. We need to make sure that we do that. That's why seeing things through the spiritual vision, you can't find spiritual peace until you view everything through spiritual vision. If you're not looking at it from God's eyes, you're looking at it from your flesh's eyes, from a worldly perspective. And if you're looking at it from a worldly perspective, you don't get it. How many times have you seen something happen in someone's life or even in the world? And a person that doesn't know Christ will say, well, why did that happen? Who saw that coming? The fact of the matter is, God saw everything coming because he orchestrated it. And if for the things that are really bad that happen to people, they're not bad. They always work out for their good if you're a Christian. If you're not, that's altogether different. We have to understand that. It's also important to note that the lost are also spiritual creatures who are spiritually led. It's not just us who look at things through spiritual eyes. The lost do the same thing. Those outside of Christ see, they have a spiritual vision. Those who reject Christ are considered by God a spiritual child of the devil. Now, that's very tough to say online and maybe with people that are listening this morning here. But it's not my truth. It's not something we say. It is the absolute word of God. Jesus tells us that truth in John 8:44. Talking about people who claimed they were following him but weren't, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Now, when I wasn't saved, I didn't think I was a child of the devil. Someone might have said that, but it wasn't. I didn't think that. I just thought I was like everybody else, and I'm living my life the way I want to live it. Okay, but in essence, because I was living a life of sin, I didn't take God into account for anything. I did everything for my own benefit and for people that I cared about. I did all of that. I wasn't saved. I was looking at life from a fleshly vision, not a spiritual vision. I didn't understand when things went wrong. I didn't understand when I got really sick. I didn't understand when things happened to other people. Well, why did that happen? I didn't understand. Now I do. The difference is knowing that God is in charge of everything. Whether we like it or whether we don't like it, it doesn't change the fact that nothing happens by random. As a matter of fact, you know why random is impossible? Because random is imperfect. And there could be nothing that God ever created that would be imperfect. Because he's perfect. And that verse, by the way, is in John 8:44. And Jesus didn't tell us that. He didn't just tell us that people that are lost have spiritual vision. He gives us examples of it. Demas is written in the Bible. You see his name. It's even Paul even mentioned him in one of his epistles. He was led by the spirit of the world. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas has forsaken me, having loving this present world. How about Judas? He was actually indwelled by Satan, but he was led by the spirit of money. Matthew 26, 14 and 15. He says, "What are you willing to give me?" He said to the Pharisees, "if I deliver Jesus to you." And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. That was what was leading him. Money. Demas, it was the world, the things in the world. That's what they had. And in Ephesians, Paul even goes even farther. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, he says, he told the church that before they were in Christ, they were being led by the spirit of the devil. And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that would be the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, and here it comes, he says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. He includes himself in it before he was saved. He did the exact same thing. He was a child of the devil until he came to know Jesus. And he goes on to say, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And here it comes. Like the rest of mankind. You have to understand something. The world rejects Christ. The world is hostile to Christ. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is hostile to God. They want nothing to do with God. And how many times as believers have we tried to talk to people and not argue with them? Just say, hey, look, consider one thing. Consider I'm right and you're wrong. Consider the fact that there is a God, that he wants you to accept the sacrifice that he's already paid, and all you have to do is accept it, and you probably live 80 or 90% of you live Christian lives pretty much anyway. You're not liars, you're not thieves, you're not all of those different things, and just look at this book and use it as a compass for your life. And how many people do that? The Bible says the path is wide that leads to destruction. There are many who follow it. In another place, he says the path is narrow and there are few that follow it. And all of you that have found Christ as your Savior, you're walking on that narrow path. And those of you that haven't found Christ yet, you're walking on that large path. And you may not believe it. I told somebody this week, I was having a medical test and I told a Bible study this. For the sake of our message here, I'll share it. I was having a medical procedure done, and a lady that was doing it told me she was an atheist. Didn't believe in God, because I told her I was. She said, "What do you do?" "I'm a pastor." I said, "Oh." She said, "Oh, I'm an atheist." And she said it with pride, and I got it. I understood that. And after a few seconds went by, I said, "Well, can I just say this?" She said, "What?" I said, "You won't be one for long." And she won't be one for long. She really won't. The very moment she leaves this world, she's going to meet God. She's not going to like it, but she's going to meet God. And that's the truth. Why would anybody say that if it wasn't the truth? Is this book the truth? Nobody can disprove it. Nobody, they tried to burn it. They tried to bang it out of existence. Even today in the 21st century church, they're adding all kinds of stuff to this book just to get people in so they'll have an audience. You hear an echo in here, right? That tells you how many people want to know the truth. So I'm saying to you, what I'm telling you is that if you have an understanding that everything that happens is by God's sovereign will, it makes your life easier. And if you don't have that, everything is a struggle. I struggled with everything before I was saved, and so did all of you. You did. You had to. Why? Because that's all you had was you. There was no backup. There was nobody you could depend on. There was nobody who would tell you the truth about yourself. They'll always tell you what you want to hear, but they'll never tell you the truth. And in John 14, 30, even Jesus himself backs that up about Satan. He says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." He was talking about the devil. He was coming, and he knew it. And today, at this very moment today, at this very second today, the devil is still leading the world. Do you believe that? He's leading the world. How do we know that? Because we see him in shootings. We see him in war. We see him in corruption. We see him in hate. We see him in abortion. We see him in same-sex marriage. We see him in so many different ways. The devil's hoofprints are everywhere in this world, everywhere. They're like caribou tracks on the tundra. You can't miss them. They're everywhere. I dare say the worldling's mind is continually under the leadership of the devil, of evil, because they disobey God's command. John 3:16 makes it abundantly clear. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It isn't as if God is saying to people, "You know, come to me, take my book, be my servant and my slave and do." Yeah, he's saying that, but not in the way that you're taking. You're taking it in the wrong way. He's saying, "Be my servant, be my slave. You give me all of you and I'll give you all of me." That's what he's saying. And what's wrong with that? And because the worldling's mind is continually under the leadership of the devil, I have a proof verse. I want to always use, you know, ever since I became a preacher, even before I was a pastor, I used to fill in for pastors or do a little evangelistic stuff. And I got to tell you, I never once went without 100 proof verses, because I wanted everybody that heard me to know what I'm telling you has nothing to do with my opinion. My opinion doesn't count. It's God's word. So if a person has a problem with that, and I've had people come up to me after, I've had them interrupt in the middle of a service. It's not me you have a problem with. It's God you have a problem with. You want to take it out of me? Okay, it's okay. I'll take it, but it's not me. So if what I said about the mind continually, the worldling's mind continually under the leadership of the devil, let me tell you what Isaiah 48:22 says. He says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." That's God saying. You're never going to find peace in this world without God. Period. Never. There is no peace for the wicked. And then in Revelation 14:11. And that's in this world. And in the eternal world, of course, we have the judgment in Revelation 20, 13 through 15 for people that have rejected Christ. Revelation 14, 11 reveals the eternal fate of all those people who had an opportunity to come to Christ learn of Christ, and change their life. And Revelation 14, 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That's the eternal reality everybody faces who is outside of Jesus Christ. Whether you want to believe it or not is irrelevant. I tell people this all the time. If you don't believe what I'm telling you right now, the very moment you roll back your eyes and you push out your last breath and you transfer from this kingdom to the kingdom of darkness, you will know. That's the news. And the real bad news is you can't change it then. If you want to know Christ as your Savior, if you want to have a life that surpasses anything you can imagine, for peace, joy, love, understanding, learning to love your enemies, learning to live for Christ and not just for yourself, to have a purpose in your life besides tomorrow. If you want to do that, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in God's word. I'll show you in his word how he wants you to come to that cross, submit your life to him, and let him lead you through this life. Let him open up doors for you that you'll never even see as long as you reject him. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And I would also say that's the bad news about spiritual leading. All people outside of Christ are led by the devil and his influence. Now, how about some good news? Let's brighten this up a little bit. It is sad, though, isn't it, when you think of it? It's really sad to think that people who hear this on the internet, there's hundreds, maybe thousands, who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they just reject it. But the good news is our text this morning. Now, here we find the second key that unlocks the door of divine peace. That's where we're headed. We're headed for divine peace. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's what the text says. I want you to note something in that. In calling us the sons of God, you know what Paul is doing? He's separating God's people from the rest of the world, because we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And there's a separation. There's God's people, and then there's the rest of the world. So when he says, in calling us sons of God, he's making that separation. And in John 17, 9, Jesus also distinguished God's people from worldlings. In his great prayer, he said, I pray for them, that is his disciples. I do not pray for the world. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And the ones that he's given, that Jesus got from the Father, those are the ones that's in Ephesians 1, 4. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There you go. He's in charge of everything. Before the worlds were formed, he knew Angela and Ed. He knew Julie. He knew Brian. He knew Connor. He knew all of us because he's the creator. And you got to always say sovereign creator, because that's what makes it so special. The eternal sovereign creator. He knew us all before the worlds were formed. And Jesus would not pray for the world. He prayed for his people. Now, this morning, I'm not going to look at the sonship section of our text. Instead, I want to focus on the word led, because that's the second key we're looking into. Now, the word led, in using it, Paul is implying a couple of things. First of all, he implies that we're under God's leadership. Okay, that's what led means. We're under his leadership. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're under God's leadership, then that means that you're willing to follow him. That's what led means, right? Being under God's leadership means we'll follow our leader. And what does that mean? We follow his will, God's will, not the church's will, not the traditions of the church, not the pastor's will. We follow only God's will right here in the Bible. Our example of leading, of being, of following the will of God is best seen in our exemplar, Jesus Christ. He always followed his Father's will. As a matter of fact, in John 6, 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven." You get that? I have come down from heaven. He's admitting that he's God. "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." See, he wasn't interested in what he wanted to do as the Son of God. He was interested in what the Father sent him to do. And you should be interested in what the Father has sent you out to do through his Son. And that same command to obey the will, is given to all of God's sons and daughters. That same command to follow the lead, the will of your Father, is the same command that we have today. And the verse for that is John 14, 50. "If you love me, you'll follow my commandments." If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. That is the same command that Jesus had from his Father. He loved his Father enough to follow every command he gave him. Being led by the Spirit of God also means you will be led gently and firmly. In other words, God respects men. We don't realize that, but he does. He doesn't treat us like we're a rock or a tree. He doesn't go and grab us by the ear and drag us through our life. He doesn't say, "Okay, you're one of mine now. Come on, let's go. You're going to do it this way." He doesn't do that. No, although the Spirit of God is sovereign, he doesn't lead with aggression. He doesn't do that. You're his child. And he loves you. He loves you enough to give everything he had for you. So why would he do that? Would a loving father do that to a human child? Of course not. That's not the way God rolls. He doesn't do that. Let me give you some applications to help you see the Spirit of God leading. Because a lot of people say, "Well, how do I know it's God leading me?" Let me help you with that. To begin with, he leads us with the spirit of conviction. How many single times have we as believers, and I'm talking to believers now, how many times have we as believers done, said, or thought something that went, "Uh-oh, is right here. We knew." It's called conviction. We were convicted of it. For example, if you're watching something on the internet or on television, the Lord may lead you by convicting you to turn it off, to walk away from it. Or if you're in a coarse conversation with somebody, you know, sometimes conversations will turn a little coarse. He may convict you to step away from that conversation, not be a part of it, be a conviction in your heart. He will always, absolutely always lead you to conviction, to repent of your sin. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit is with us is for that reason. When we have sin, we tend to want to ignore it or absorb it or let it linger. The Spirit of God convicts us of that sin. And that's why the Bible tells us, quench not the Spirit of God, because once he stops talking, you're in a lot of trouble. Because that simply means that he's told you. Okay, then he's quiet. Then chastisement isn't far for a child of God at that particular point in time. He'll also convict us when we wander away from the narrow path that he put us on. When we start doing things that are ungodly, or when we start hanging out with counterfeit Christians, call it that. When we get involved with ecumenicalism, the spirit of conviction comes upon you. I've had that happen as a pastor while I was here. A bunch of pastors wanted to get together, and I knew a couple of them. Anyway, a couple of them, there's probably more, but at least a couple of them, they knew nothing about God. I even told them, "I can't, because you don't worship the same God I do." And they don't. There's only one God, and it's here. And the God that most of the world and most of evangelical Christendom worship is not the God of this book. And how do we know that's true? Because evangelical Christendom today is in a state of apostasy. They're more interested in itchy ears, hearing things that tickle their ears, than they are in hearing what you're hearing right now. And he may lead you to speak to someone, or he may put a thought in your heart to pray for a specific thing. You ever have that happen? You ever have God put somebody on your heart? You're praying, or maybe you're doing something, and all of a sudden a person's name or thought comes about that person comes into your heart, and you pray. You see, that's God leading you. That's not the flesh leading you, and that's not the world leading you. That's God's leading. As a matter of fact, you know the first leading you ever had from God was when he called you into his kingdom. That was the first leading. And you felt it. Why? You're sitting here today. Why? Because you are believers in Christ. He called you, and then he led you to Christ. And then he helped you as a loving father, long-suffering over all the things we do. It takes a lot. It takes really a lot for God to be angry with us. And even then, he does it in love. We never look at God as the perfect being, because we don't know anything about perfection. All we know is things that are broken, things that are conditional. God is perfect, and his love for us is perfect as well. We also know God is leading us because his leading will always be in alignment with the Bible. He's not going to tell you to do something that this book tells you not to do. It means he won't lead us into places, thoughts, or actions that are forbidden in the Bible. He won't tell you it's okay to do this and do that if the Bible says don't do it. And how many times do we hear that or see that? Lady pastors are a good example. I've talked to a few of them, and I've asked them, what do you do about the Bible saying that they shouldn't usurp the authority of a man? And they go through this long thing. I said, well, let's look at the original Greek. It means you shouldn't be a pastor. You want to have a church with women in it? That's great. But you shouldn't be a pastor of men. You shouldn't usurp the authority of a man. That's God's word. That's not my word. That's not a sexist thing. That's a God thing. And people find that offensive. They find that offensive. And the funny thing about that is God has the greatest respect for women. He does. Do you know that in his ministry of 3 years, he was supported by women? That's where he got his support from, women. And look in the Bible about all the things that he did for women. Mary Magdalene, for one. The woman with the issue of blood, for two. Just look at all the things he did. He's not degrading women by saying that. It's an order that works, and he commanded it, so it works. So why do it any other way? Oh, well, because I want to be a Marine, or I want to be a cop. I don't care what you want to be. God says what you are and what your role plays in life the best. You don't know that. You don't know. You don't have infinite wisdom. Your wisdom is limited to what? A couple of colleges, maybe? A few life experiences limited by your life on this planet? We're talking about the sovereign God here. So because he's sovereign, he knows everything, whatever he says is best for us. How do we know that's true? Because he says, I don't care what happens in your life. I don't care if you have a disease. I don't care if you get burned in a car accident. I don't care if you're in a plane and you fall out of the sky. I don't care what it is. It will all work out for your good. And you know why he can say that? Because he knows that you're going to be with him in heaven, and nothing on this earth will ever stop you from that. Nothing will. It's wonderful to have the conviction of knowing that God is in charge of everything. And because he's in charge of everything, we understand that it's okay. It's okay. No matter what. I care, but I really don't care because he's in charge. And I have faith in that. And by the way, what do you have faith in if you don't have faith in God? What are you saying is the reason for the Ukraine war? Or what is the reason why all the shootings are going on? Or you have no idea. You know what you do? You go on the internet, you get all worked up over the things they're saying. They give you all the reasons why. But the final line is this: because God is permitting everything, or he's ordaining it. Do we know why? No, it doesn't matter to me why. Why? Because he's God. Secondly, the word led implies that we have a guide leading us. And we do have a guide. John 16:3, Jesus said, When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. Since the Bible calls the Holy Spirit our guide and teacher in this life, then that means what? If he's our guide and our teacher, he wants to talk to us, right? He's going to occasionally want to get together with us, talk to us. And a good example of how we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, believe it or not, I think is seen very clearly in a jungle metaphor. Didn't see that coming, did you, Angela? A jungle metaphor. I didn't even see it coming myself when he gave it to me, actually. Imagine this. Imagine having an expert guide leading you through the thick Amazonian rainforest. Picture that in your mind. Now, you're following this guide. He's a native there. He knows this section of the forest like the back of his hand. You're following his lead for a while, and then you reach a certain spot, and you stop and you tell the guy, you know, I don't want to go that way. I know where you're leading me, but I don't want to go that way. I'm going to go over here. Do you see that opening over there? I'm going to try to shoot for that opening over there. And I'll head off over there in that direction, and I'll meet you there. Let me ask you, how well do you think you're going to do if you did that? You know the answer? You're surrounded by serpents, by giant anacondas that can swallow a man, poison ants, thorns, and little things that go biting in the night and make you the most miserable creature on earth. Everywhere you look, you're going to see swamps and caiman. They're called black caiman. They grow up to 10 feet long, waiting for you. That's what's going to happen. And that's what happens when you don't follow the lead of your guide. In many, many ways, the metaphor of a jungle as well as not listening to our guide, is a snapshot of us living in this jungle we call civilization, the world. It's a snapshot of exactly the same thing. The dangers of our world, both spiritual and physical, may be no worse than those that are in a jungle. Perhaps it is even worse. We do things as human beings that animals would never do. Every day we face a hostile, God-hating world that's filled with serpents, devils, demons, and nut jobs. Every day. And worst of all, and if that wasn't enough, worst of all, our greatest enemy is ourselves. Who has ever hurt you more than yourself? Who has ever made the most worst decision for you than yourself? Good. And here's why. We have to deal with fear. We have to deal with anxiety. We have to deal with negativity. We have to deal with the plague. We have to deal with unbelief. We have to deal with a host of other things. And it's no different than being in a jungle because they're all trying to eat you up. And they're both spiritual and temporal. For all of these reasons and many, many more, we need our spiritual guide just as much as you would need a native guide in the jungle of Amazon or the Amazon jungle. We need a guide. But are you listening to him? You know, he's talking. God, the word, by the way, Jesus's name is the word. That gives you the idea that he's speaking. And he's speaking. Are you listening to him? How are you going to follow somebody that you're not listening to? If the guide is up ahead and he's saying, watch out for that snake over there by the rock, and you're not listening to him, guess what? You're going to have a bad hair day. You have to listen to your guide. And there's no greater guide you'll ever have in this life than the Spirit of God. No greater guide. Are you listening to him all the time? I guarantee you this, and I probably shouldn't, but I will. I guarantee you this, that if you were transported to the Amazonian rain, I've been watching a few jungle things on YouTube. That's where I'm getting this from. If you were transferred there from what I saw, and you had a native guide that said, stick close by because over here and over here, you don't want to be there, okay? You would listen to every word he said. You would. Why? Because you'd be afraid. But why aren't we afraid? Why aren't we afraid with the Holy Ghost? Why? Because we're too busy listening to ourselves. We're too busy listening to what the flesh is saying rather than what our guide is telling us. And that's probably why so many of us slip in sin so often, because we're not listening. He's talking, but we're not listening. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench your spirit. If we stop following and stop listening, how in the world are we going to navigate this life and glorify God? How are we going to do that as believers? You're not. You're going to be what's called a nominal Christian or a CCC, a chronic complaining Christian. You're not. You don't glorify God with that. You must listen to your guide, the Spirit of God. It's that simple. Listen, to be victorious and to be more than conquerors. I want to just stop here for a second before I tell you that. Do you not understand that the whole key to this book is now? Do you know when you get to heaven, this book doesn't exist anymore? You don't need it. This book is to help you get through this life. That's what I'm interested in the most. Am I going to heaven? Yeah. Am I gonna be have pleasures forevermore? Yeah. All that stuff is good. I'm concerned about my life today. Why? I could live this life. If I was a worldling, I'd live a life for a period of time. But my life has a purpose. And the purpose of my life is to glorify my Savior Christ. And the only way I can do that is with this book that he gave me. And if I'm not using this guidebook with the guide internally in me, who am I guiding my life with? I'm right back where I was before the cross. You have to listen to the words of your guide. You have to listen to the Spirit of God. He has to lead your life, because if he's not going to lead your life, you're going to lead it. And that always leads to trouble. Now, what I was saying, to be victorious and more than conquerors, you must be led by our guide through the jungle of life. If you don't, there's pitfalls at every turn. And one of the secrets to doing that is to listen for and to your guide every moment of the day. Look for God. Anticipate God. Well, Lord, I don't know why that guy pulled out in front of me, but thank you very much for me not hitting him or him not hitting me. And Lord, thank you for helping me slow down. And by the way, Lord, I went to the doctor today and I got a report that says, well, I might have a few problems. But Lord, I know that when I was born, you gave me a life date and a death date, and nothing's going to change either one of those. So I'm good with it, because I have you. And I know you're going to guide me through this world and into the next world. And I know that even now in Isaiah says that fear not, for I am with you. I will uphold you with my right hand, and I will lead you even unto death. What have I got to worry about? Where can a worldling, somebody outside of Christ, find that? There's nowhere to be found. Only the sons and daughters of God have the Spirit of God leading them. But they have to listen to him. They have to look for all the spiritual events in this life. And if they do that, that's what unlocks the door to peace. And that's the only thing. And you'll only do that if you practice listening, looking for the leading of God in your life. Jeremiah 29 says, if you place God, yourself, under God's leadership and his guidance, the plans he has for your life here and in the eternal realm, you know what? English, use any language you want. The original Greek has got a lot better than the English for describing things. No matter how many words you look at, you could never It could, in human language, could never understand the things that God has for those who love him. You know what the Bible says? Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God had prepared for those who love him. You make him the leader of your life and you listen to his guidance. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And the promise of 16:11, Psalm 16:11 goes to the eternal realm. He says, "In your presence, the presence of God, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Take that home. Remember, you're living in a jungle, whether you want to admit it or not. We may not have the, we got the mosquitoes coming pretty soon. But other than that, okay, you live in the same dangerous world. It's a jungle. And you've heard the expression, it's a jungle out there. And that's really a good metaphor for it. Follow your guide. Listen to him. Be with him every day. And if you do that, then you'll glorify God, and getting through this world won't be half as hard as it is if you don't. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for opening my eyes up to some things as I was preparing this message. And Lord, we do live in a jungle. Our whole world is a jungle, actually, Lord. And so we know, Lord, you're in charge of it. So we have that peace that of knowing. And we ask you, Lord, as we leave here today, we ask you to help us to listen and not speak. Help us to be led by the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of man. Help us to do that, Lord. We know it's your will, and we know it's the best thing for us. So we ask you with great faith and always in Christ's name, amen. Our closing hymn is 128. "He leadeth me, O blessed thought," in the blue hymnal. 128, "He leadeth me." We'll sing a couple of verses. "